Let's open up our Bibles this evening to the Gospel according to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And from this lengthy chapter, we're going to read most of it, beginning at verse 1, reading through to the 30th verse. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 30. This is God's inspired word. Verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Thus far we read from God's holy inspired word. May He bless the reading of His word. It's on the basis of that passage and the general teaching of the scriptures that we have Lord's Day 15, the instruction of Lord's Day 15, found in our Heidelberg Catechism, concerning the lifelong suffering of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The three questions and answers. What dost thou understand by the words, He suffered? Answer, that He, all the time that He lived on earth, but especially at the end of His life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so by His passion, that is His suffering, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, He might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation, and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did He suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? Answer, that He, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. And finally, question and answer 39, is there anything more in His being crucified than if He had died some other death? Answer, yes, there is, for thereby I am assured that He took on Him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. Down, down, down. Beloved congregation, that's the direction that Jesus is headed as we move from Lord's Day 14 to 15. He descended more and more into the depths of suffering and humiliation for us and on account of our sins. Last time we had considered the very beginning of His suffering and humiliation, the beginning of His humiliation as the very Son of God Himself, who came into this world taking on the fullness of our human nature, accepting our sin. This evening, in Lord's Day 15, we see that downward descent of Jesus Christ our Lord and Good Shepherd continues with His lifelong sufferings. As a preparatory word with a view to the celebration of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning, we want to consider those sufferings in detail. And then, for whom He suffered, and finally, the blessed results of His sufferings. So consider with me Lord's Day 15 this evening under the theme, The Sufferings of Christ, Our Good Shepherd. Notice with me, in the first place, His sufferings. Secondly, for whom Christ suffered. And thirdly, the blessed results of His sufferings. Sufferings. The sufferings of Jesus Christ. Mention that word right away, sufferings, and we all at once relate to Jesus and to Lord's Day 15, not from an abstract point of view, not even purely and solely from a theological point of view, but rather from a very real, down-to-earth, heartfelt point of view. Fact is, beloved, sufferings are real. And we ourselves know that well and know that to be the case because we ourselves go through them. We suffer. There are, of course, the sufferings of the body. When we age and grow older, we also become weaker. When we age and grow older, we suffer bodily sufferings. We experience pain. Pain in our stomach. Pain in our limbs. We suffer weakness. Weakness in movement. Weakness with our memory. We're not remembering as we used to in the past. Weakness also from other organs of the body. And these physical infirmities, sufferings of the infirmities of our body can give us worry and anxiety and even sadness and grief. Mention sadness and grief, and right away we're reminded of the fact that we also experience sufferings of the soul. Sorrow, grief, and tears come our way along our earthly pilgrimage here on earth. We experienced one common heartache recently with the loss of our dear sister in Christ. There's sorrow, there's grief, there's tears. All of that coming from the sufferings from the body. But understand, beloved, that sufferings of the soul can also result in sufferings of the body. For we are fearfully and wonderfully made. The psalmist David himself reminds us of that transition of the sufferings of the soul to the body in Psalm 32, where he confesses that when he refused to confess his sins, he felt like an aged, old, decrepit man. We connect very quickly and very really to Jesus Christ through the very word and idea of sufferings. But there is more. There is another connection to be made between us and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that connection is made in John chapter 10, the passage that we read. We are his sheep, and he is our shepherd, our good shepherd. A shepherd, of course, is one who cares for and leads his sheep. And Jesus is not only our shepherd, he is our good shepherd. So good that he provides for all our needs. Needs of the soul as well as needs of the body. He does that perfectly. So good that he does so by even giving up his life for our good, the good of his sheep. And as well, shepherding us in a way, such a way that he understands us perfectly in our need and in our weakness and in the very feelings of our weaknesses. The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is our able helper. He's able to succor us in our time of need. The book of Hebrews also tells us that Jesus is one who not only knows the infirmities and weaknesses we have, but is touched by these weaknesses and the very feelings that arise from these weaknesses. Feelings of insecurity, feelings of loneliness, all kinds of feelings. Jesus understands us perfectly as our good shepherd. And he understands us perfectly also from this point of view, that he understands us in our sufferings, because no one has gone through greater, unimaginably greater sufferings than Jesus. He went through all these sufferings that he did for our sake, all because he is our good shepherd. And so we ask the question, in what ways did Christ suffer? He suffered in body and in soul all life long, as our catechism instructors teach us. First of all, Christ suffered in his body. To be sure, this is not the worst of it. But let's understand, beloved, that we may and should never minimize the bodily and physical sufferings of our Savior. Think of the pain of someone who is left hanging to die on the cross. Just think of that. There is difficulty breathing. There's a fever, a burning fever to contend with. There's a painful thirst added to that. And there's pain everywhere. There's pain because the body is subjected to huge stress as it hangs there on the cross. There's pain not only at the points of being nailed, the hands and the feet. There's pain in all the limbs of the body. There's pain in all the internal organs of the body that's being tested and drained ever so slowly but surely. Tested, taxed, and drained. And failing. The prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament gives us some words describing the suffering, the physical sufferings of our Savior, to consider and contemplate from Isaiah chapter 53. There we are told that he was bruised. He was wounded. He was wounded for our iniquities, bruised and wounded. The chastisement of our peace came upon him. Imagine that, the Son of God being chastised. The chastisement of our peace came upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Focus now on the word stripes. Jesus was striped. He was flogged. Think of the pain that comes from severe whipping and flogging. Jesus was flogged physically. He was tormented. And yes, he was nailed by his hands and feet to the cross. The bodily pain, the wound, and the pain from failing internal organs of the body, of one hanging on the tree of the cross, is severe. Very severe. And these bodily sufferings of Jesus must never be minimized by us. Having said that, understand, beloved, that Christ's main suffering was in his soul. In his soul, and came from three different sources. The first source is that of the devil. Think of how the devil assaulted Jesus Christ through temptations, especially tempting Christ when he was in great need. Tempting him at his weakest points. I think especially of the temptations in the wilderness after 40 days and nights of fasting. How the devil came and tempted Jesus when he was weak. so weak. Turn the stones to bread, he said to Jesus. Jump off the cliff. Surely the angels of heaven will come and deliver you. Bow unto me, and I will make you king over all the kingdoms of the earth. Is that not how also the devil attacks us at our weakest moments, at our weakest points? He tempted Jesus when he was weak and hungry. He tempted Jesus when he felt and was vulnerable. And that's when he attacks us too. When we are weak. When we are vulnerable. And understand, beloved, the devil knows us. Do we know ourselves? Jesus suffered from the devil, and in particular, from his temptations. But also in the second place, Jesus suffered from the people. For the people of Israel, Jesus was the scum of the earth. He was public enemy number one. Remember how vehemently they had cried for Barabbas to be released, but for Jesus to be crucified? Which one will I release to you? Says Pilate. Barabbas. Barabbas, and for Jesus, crucify him, crucify him, with the clear cries of the people of Israel for Jesus. Jesus suffered at the hands of the people, but, beloved, and mostly, understand that Jesus suffered from his very own disciples. At their hands, he was betrayed. At their hands, he was denied. He was denied three times by his one beloved disciple, the very same one. And at his hour of need, he was forsaken by every last one of them. What anguish Jesus suffered. Mental anguish, psychological anguish, emotional anguish, spiritual anguish Jesus suffered in his soul on account of his very own disciples, especially. But thirdly and most of all, Jesus' sufferings came from God himself. For Jesus suffered what our catechism instructors remind us, nothing less than the wrath of God against sin. This, you understand, is none other than the curse of God, which is the exact opposite of a blessing. In blessing, God speaks well of us. He makes us feel good. But in cursing, God speaks in anger and wrath. He drives away. He makes miserable. And this is what especially Jesus experienced on the cross of Calvary, as he himself gave clear indication of. He speaks of that already at the Garden of Gethsemane when he was presented that cup of wrath and he chafed at it. But most clearly on the cross itself, with those 3 hours of supernatural chilling darkness broken by those chilling words of the fourth cry of our Savior on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Great so great were the sufferings suffered by Jesus, of the body, and far greater of the soul. And now this, bear in mind too, beloved, Christ suffered in his soul and body without any respite. He suffered all life long. All life long. The shadow of the cross loomed large on Jesus all life long. And that is because Jesus knew that he had to go there. Don't think for a moment, beloved, that Jesus didn't know. He knew. He knew he was the second person of the triune God who rested in the bosom of the Father in heaven. He knew that. But he also knew and understood that he was the God-appointed servant of Jehovah, the Messiah of the people of God. He knew that too. He knew that his mission on earth was to come into our human flesh and to seek and save the lost. Poor, miserable, lost sinners. And for all of that to happen, he knew that there would be no other way than to suffer the wrath of God on account of our sins, to satisfy the perfect justice of God. He knew that he was precisely that suffering, not just servant, but suffering servant of Jehovah, who would be bruised for our iniquities, wounded for our transgressions, striped for the chastisement of our peace. Oh yes, he knew. Such was the agony of the cross all life long, as that knowledge of the cross abode with him. Great, therefore, was the suffering of our Savior. But for whom did Christ suffer? The answer from the Word of God is clear. Not for everyone in the world, potentially. That is, if they do this or if they do that. But for his people, a definite people alone, a certain, definite, and not potential number of people. This is what our catechism instructors teach us through and through in every question and answer of this Lord's Day. Note here the language that they use. Never potential, never conditional, but always clear and definite. Question 37, redeem our body, obtain for us. Question 38, the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Question 39, he took on him the curse which lay on me. Jesus did that for a clear, definite group of persons. His people, believers and believers alone. Or, in the tender language of the Apostle John, in John chapter 10, Jesus did so. He died, he suffered and died for his sheep. And no one else. For his sheep. That word for speaks of a substitutionary suffering. The suffering of Jesus was a substitutionary suffering for the sheep. The good shepherd died as a substitute for his sheep. Yes, indeed. We deserve to suffer because of our sins. we deserve to suffer what Christ did. We deserve to die. And the wrath of God would have killed us, and killed us with an everlasting death. We deserve all of that. But what did Christ do? He took our place on the cross. He took all of our sufferings, all of the punishment of our sins. He took all of that on our behalf at the cross of Calvary. Instead of God's wrath coming upon us, it came upon Him. In our place, He hung on the cross. Every time, beloved, we think of the cross, think that it was you and I who should have been there. Christ, for us and on our behalf, suffered there and died for us. He took the place of only certain people, the elect, His sheep, in the language of John chapter 10. Now, to be sure, the Catechism does say, for the sins of all mankind. That's a biblical way of putting it. And to be clear and sure, that does not mean every man head for head. What it means is this: not just the Jews or a certain race or kind of people, not just the Jews or the Dutch, the Asians, not just for the people who are at church, who belong to a church at this time, but also others who are yet outside of the church, still to be drawn into the fold of Christ through evangelism. Them too. All kinds of men. Christ died for His sheep alone. See this clearly taught in John chapter 10. In verses 11 and 14, after Jesus identifies Himself as the good shepherd of the sheep, He says that He gives His life for the sheep. And then, verse 26, we are told very plainly that there are some who are not His sheep that Jesus did not give His life for. In verse 26, we read, speaking to the Pharisees, ye believe not because ye are not of My sheep. Jesus didn't give His life for them, and therefore no grace comes to them in order that they might believe. He did not give His life for them. He was not their good shepherd. He is the good shepherd of His sheep and His sheep alone. The result of all His sufferings is that the sheep, we are saved from our sins. We are saved and redeemed in soul and in body. In other words, the substitutionary suffering or atonement of the cross was 100% effectual. Not one person for whom the Good Shepherd suffered and died is going to suffer divine wrath and hell. Every one of His sheep for whom Christ died is saved, saved unto the very end. No man shall be able to pluck them out of his Father's hand. The result of the sufferings of Christ for those He suffered is that of a 100% successful salvation. A salvation which consists of two parts, the negative and the positive. First, the negative. Negatively, we escape from death. and everlasting damnation of in body and soul. That damnation and death, which was ours as a just consequence of our sins, fell upon Jesus. And because it fell on him as a substitutionary suffering, you and I suffer no punishment from God for our sins in this life and the next. Jesus bore our punishment, all our punishment for us, all life long, but especially on the cross. Beloved, what a comfort that is. None of what we suffer in this life or the next is punishment for us. Satan may accuse us of that, may tempt us to believing that, but it's a lie. Jesus bore it all for us on the cross. And on top of that, there's the positive part of our salvation from the sufferings of Christ, which is this, that we, according to our catechism instructors, obtain the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life in body and in soul. First, the favor of God. That favor of God is, of course, unmerited and undeserved. It is the wonderful grace of God. Then, righteousness. This righteousness is none other than the perfect righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, imputed to us through faith, that acquits us from all our sins. And then, eternal life. Eternal life is none other than the life of the covenant, the life of sweet friendship and communion with God in and through Jesus Christ. We were once living in enmity against God, but now we are friends with Him, reconciled to Him, and made to enjoy friendship with Him already in this life and unto perfection in the life thereafter. Such, beloved, is the wonderful salvation we enjoy, both in its negative and positive aspects. We, beloved, have the privilege of commemorating and celebrating the result of Christ's sufferings at the table of our Lord next Sunday morning. Celebrating the Lord's Supper is a privilege. Yes, it is true that Jesus commands us to come to Him and therefore to come to His table. Yes, it is also true that we feel a sense of duty to obey, to come as we should. But we should understand, beloved, that it is a privilege for us to come. For not everyone gets to come to this beautiful sacred feast, but only His friends. Not everyone gets to sup with Jesus. Not everyone gets to commune with Jesus. Not everyone gets to partake of Him, but only those for whom the Good Shepherd has given His life for. You and I. Do we regard celebrating the Lord's Supper as a privilege? For all we who answer yes, the proof of our answer is seen in one clear activity, that of giving ourselves to a diligent preparation of ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let us then, beloved, in the week ahead, examine ourselves well, and in that way, come humbly to His table next Lord's Day with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. And as well, expect with a holy anticipation to be richly comforted and blessed by none other than our good shepherd himself. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word. Use it not only to prepare us for the partaking of the Lord's Supper next Sunday, but use it also to increase our love for Jesus in a broad, general, and deep way, calling to mind the great sufferings that he subjected himself to for our sake. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.